Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast slain. Tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget the Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony,
Doug Eden, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now turn over to 502. Jesus is all the world to me.
My joy, my all, He is my strength from day to day. Without Him I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He, my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to Him for blessings, and He gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to Him I'll be. This friend denied when He's so true to me. Following Him, I know I'm right. He watches over me day and night. Following Him by day and night, He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust Him now. I trust Him when life's waiting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, He's my friend.
Amen. Good evening. It's Friday night. Congratulations. You made it all the way through the revival, and what a blessing this has been. And I have been encouraged through each and every message, and the Lord just keeps building and building. And so I'm really excited about how this is going to conclude and the message that God has prepared for us. And so we're going to have one last opportunity to take up a love offering for the Mueller's. And so as the men prepare to do that, I'll just give one announcement. We are planning to have a short, quick building committee meeting right after the service here, and just to talk about some further developments that are going on. So we're still making progress on that. Looking forward to maybe something coming here down the future of some plans and things. We're excited about that moving forward. So we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer and take up the offer. Dear Father, Lord, we want to give you thanks for your loving kindness to us, the riches of your grace that have extended to us forgiveness yet over and over again for the sins of our lives, for the truth that you have given and bestowed upon us as a gift to set us free. We thank you for giving us your Son, and in him life and all the blessings and the fullness, really, of the Godhead to us. And so, Father, I pray that through this message tonight, that you would take your Spirit and strengthen us in our inner man, that Christ would be Lord of our lives, and that he would be able to dwell in us and be at home in our hearts. And Father, we might truly know and experience your love and be filled with all the fullness of who you are. And Lord, we can only pray this in light of the fact that you can do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to your working in us. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary and Joe. Take your hymnals again. Turn to page 397. 397, Higher Ground. New heights I'm gaining every day. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on
today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living my faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. Sheltering arm, I'm living my faith and feel no alarm.
Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of light,
I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. I know that he safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though tempest may blow? Jesus walks close to my side. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in a sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Living by faith in Jesus alone.
Amen. Thank you for that, men. And that was a blessing. And I enjoy that song. Make sure I got this in. All right. Enjoy that song and just that sentiment. That really is the reality. That's what the Christian life is all about, living by faith. And it's what the Lord wants for each one of us. We've just enjoyed so much being here with you folks this week. And I feel like we've just made so many wonderful new friends. And we just look forward to hearing all that God's going to continue to do in this place. Thank you. Thank you for your just faithfulness to be here night after night after night. Can you believe it's Friday night already? Some of you say, already, like finally. Yeah, kind of, you have that mixed feeling, that mixed emotion, right? And I know it's a tiring week. It's a long thing, and you guys are going to wonder, like, tomorrow night, aren't we supposed to be going to church? I mean, and come Sunday, you get to come a couple times then, right? So, certainly it's just been such a thrill. You've been so kind, just your kindness. I know our kids have made a whole bunch of new friends, and they have a new love for Foursquare. They enjoyed it before, but they found there's a new level to that game that we didn't necessarily understand before. And so, anyway, that's been just they've enjoyed that. Thank you for all the food that's been provided by so many who are a part of that. Thank you. And thank you, Russell's hosting us there at their place. What a wonderful place to have to spread out, and they get to hear the pitter-patter of all the steps upstairs, and hopefully they were able to sleep at night and not just disrupted by any of those things, but all right, amen. We heard pitter-patter above us, too, not from feet, but that was from the rain, and boy, I guess this has just been a blessing for you all to get all of this rain. Everyone keeps saying, yes, it's raining, and we kind of think, oh, man, it's raining. You guys, it's raining, hallelujah, so that's wonderful. Well, we're praising the Lord for you in that. Sorry we brought winter with us. It got cold today, and Brother Russell texted me, if you go out, make sure you wear a coat. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe he's from Kansas, so maybe it's, you know. Well, I got out the door, I said, oh, we need a coat. You know, it's here, folks. Fall's here. And if we brought it, I'm sorry. We went from a summer at the beginning of the week to now feeling like winter is upon us. But we've just so appreciated it. A few people have asked if we have a prayer card or anything like that, and we usually do. We ran out, and we didn't get new one. We were waiting to get a new family picture taken, because if you've seen the picture in the back, it's a little bit dated. And so we did just a month ago, got a new picture taken. I have new cards ordered, but they're just not here yet. So I'll put some in the mail and send them here once we get those, so that if you want one of those, that would be something to be a blessing. We appreciate you praying for us. And certainly are thankful for people all over the country who make that a priority to pray for our ministry. We don't count that lightly. We believe it makes a difference. And so we'll certainly send that along if that would be a blessing. If you'd like to kind of stay updated a little bit as far as with what's happening in our ministry, if you go to our website, which is joemueller.org, very sophisticated, hard to remember, but that's what it is. But there's you can sign up there to get periodic, and I don't call them monthly updates because they aren't that, but periodic updates, if that would be something that interests you as far as what's going on in our ministry and our family. And I'm trying to work on one to get one out here sometime in the very near future. But again, if that would be something that would interest you in the days ahead, you certainly could go there. And there's a place you can, it's pretty obvious to sign up to receive those updates. Well, we've kind of covered quite a bit of ground over these last days as we looked at the Word of God and beginning Sunday morning and Sunday school, and I trust God has ministered to your heart. And always when I get to a Friday night of a revival meeting, I'm always just asking the Lord, saying, Lord, what's the right thing to end with, to end a revival meeting? As we talked about last night, the revival meeting, the work of revival that God wants to our heart isn't over at all. And I realize this is just, we've been able to come here this week and partner with your pastor and those of you here and just come alongside and seek to helpfully hold up his hands as he leads you and encourages you in the Word of God. But the Lord wants to continue to take you on that journey of revival. But realizing this is our last service together with you, I'm always saying, Lord, what is it that you want us to cover? And there is, honestly, today a couple of different directions that were on my heart, saying, Lord, is this where we need to go tonight? And spent some time looking at a couple of different passages of Scripture and thoughts with those. And I believe the Lord's directed me here tonight to look at the matter of eternity this evening. And I think it's important for us to have that perspective. I'm afraid we live so much in the here and now, in this moment, that we lose the eternal perspective that God wants us to have. I've been reading recently the biography of Leonard Ravenhill. If you're familiar with the book, Why Revival Tarries, it was written by this, in many ways, a prophet, just a man of revival, a man of prayer, used greatly by the Lord. And his biography, it's a thick book. I'm not through it all the way. I'm in the middle of it, but I have been stirred just reading of this man's life and his walk with the Lord, his hunger for revival and things he saw God do in his life. And I'll refer to a couple of those things throughout the message here tonight, as this matter of eternity was something that was very much a part of his life message and his burden. And I'd like to begin with a quote that I found in reading this biography that has just arrested my attention. I can't get it out of my mind. He said, "If God should stamp eternity on our eyes, I'm convinced we'd be a very different people." Could I read that again before I go on? He said, "If God should stamp eternity on our eyes, I'm convinced we'd be a very different people. God's people in the world today live too much in time. We're too earthbound. We see as other men see, and we think as other men think. We invest our time as the world invests it. But we're supposed to be a different breed of people. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ needs a new revelation of the majesty of God. We're all going to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body, before the King of Kings and the Judge of all judges. There's no court of appeal after that, and the verdict will be final." Well, these words, "if God could stamp eternity on our eyes," have arrested my attention. If we could just put on those glasses, those lenses, where we always, everything that we see, everything that we looked at, and every thought of what we had, it always was through the lens of eternity. How different of a people would we be? Throughout the Word of God and a variety of passages of Scripture, God gives us a glimpse into the future, I believe, to motivate us in the present. And I believe you're looking at the book of Revelation some right now, right? Going through that together. And certainly in Revelation, we get a look into the future. But it's not just sometimes, especially when we see world events happening like are happening now, when you think, oh, is the end coming? All these things seem to be like, and it can certainly be intriguing. And I remember as a young person, it seemed like prophecy was kind of a rage, you know, the Left Behind series and all this stuff that was kind of out. And it was like, it was a popular thing, not just in Christian circles, but even in the secular world, there was this kind of fascination with end times and all of those things. And certainly it can be fascinating. There's lots of intrigue and thoughts and interpretations and all of that. And we can get sucked into that. But I think when we get sucked into that, we sometimes miss the whole point of why God gives us that glimpse into the future. And He gives us that glimpse into the future, into a future time of judgment that's coming, yes, and a time of peace in that millennial kingdom, and then a time of eternity. He gives us a glimpse into that to motivate us in these days, in the life that we live right now. It's not just supposed to be some cerebral, exciting thing we can think about what will one day be. It's supposed to be something that affects my life right now. Eternity. Eternity. If God could stamp eternity on our eyes. And tonight I want to look at just a couple of aspects of what we find revealed about the things that are coming in the future. Some judgments that are coming in the future that should motivate you and me to spend our lives investing in eternity. You know, we can invest in a lot of things. We can invest our time, our resources, our energy, our thoughts, our passion into a lot of things. And friends, I want to just encourage you tonight. Would you consider that maybe God wants to realign some of your life investments? And I'm not necessarily talking about your retirement account, though it may touch into that at some point. God may lead into that. But I'm talking about your life. What are you investing in? See, an investment is giving up something small in the present to gain something greater in the future. Are we willing to do that when it comes to eternity? I want to begin tonight. We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. I want to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And here I want you to see that, first of all, you should be motivated by your coming judgment. You should be motivated by your coming judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 9 says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Here we see the reality that you and I should be motivated by our coming judgment. Can we pray before we get into this? Lord Jesus, I come tonight as one in need of this very truth. Lord, I need you to give me a greater eternal perspective. And Lord, all of us here tonight, we have a desire to serve you. We have a desire to follow you, to learn of you, to know you. Lord, I ask tonight, would you stamp eternity on our eyes in a way that only you can? Lord, I know my words in and of themselves tonight cannot affect the heart the way you want this truth to affect our hearts. And so, Spirit of God, I'm asking, would you take and use this stammering tongue to accomplish your work in these hearts that seek after you? Help us, Lord. Help us to be that very different people, because we've gotten a glimpse of eternity. I ask it in your name. Amen.
I want you to notice first here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the scene of the judgment. What's going on here?
What's the picture that we see? Notice first of all the judge. It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see here, this bema seat, this seat where they come, and you have to stand and give an account. You have to give that account not to some earthly flawed judge. No, not at all. Not to some angelic being who was created. No, you don't have to come and give your account to Peter or one of the apostles. No, you have to give that account to Jesus Christ himself. He is the judge, the one who loves you, the one who saved you, the one who bought you with his blood, the one who literally sacrificed his all to rescue you from your sin and eternity in hell. He is the one that we must stand before. My friend, you're going to stand before that Savior who is now your judge in this moment. The one who held literally nothing back in his pursuit after you, in his service to you. He literally gave you himself. And you're going to have to look into those loving eyes and answer the question, what have you done for me? But I'm afraid in that moment, that love in those eyes
that reality of the one who gave everything, and compared to our paltry gift back to him, will be overwhelming. He literally gave all for us, friend. I think of the words of the songwriter today. He said, I gave it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? Literally, have you given anything for me? We're going to have to stand before Christ. He is the judge. Now notice it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judged, who is this for? It is for all believers. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking to a group, a local church, a group of saved people, and he says, listen, all of us as believers, you're here, you know Jesus Christ as Savior. We all are going to have to appear before Jesus Christ at this judgment seat. Every single one of us, no exception. Friend, can I tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you will be there. You will be there in this moment. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how short you've been saved. It doesn't matter if you're living or dead when Jesus returns. It doesn't matter if you're in full-time ministry or if you were not in full-time ministry. Every single one of us will stand before Jesus at this judgment. Now, friend, notice this is for believers. So this judgment is not to determine your eternal destiny. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? That's been settled. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. And when we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, that matter of where we will spend eternity, will we be in heaven or in hell? Will we be in that fellowship, that relationship with God for all eternity, or separated from God for all eternity? That's settled the moment we trust Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait for this moment to find out. Like a lot of people who believe in some sort of works religion. Boy, haven't you heard people say that? They say, well, are you sure you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I'm trying. Well, when are you going to know? Well, I guess I'll find out, you know, when I get there. I tell you, friend, we don't have to wait to find out when we get there. Jesus has already decided who's coming to heaven and who's not. He says, if you believe on me, you get to go to heaven. You get to have that eternal relationship of that fellowship, that communion with me. He says, if you haven't received Jesus Christ, then you don't get to come. You're condemned to hell. He's already made that decision. So this judgment is not for to answer that question. It's not to determine your eternal destiny. What then is this judgment all about? We've seen the scene of the judgment, the judge and the judged. Now, what is the nature of this judgment? What's the point? What is being determined here in this moment? Why do we all have to appear here? Do you see what it says? It says that everyone may receive the things done in his body, in this life. Receive the reward for the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the question being decided here is whether the actions of an individual are good or bad, and what reward they receive on that basis. Now, this word good, these words good or bad, at first, when we first see that, okay, so did I do things that were right or do things that were wrong? Were they sinful or were they not sinful? That's immediately what comes to our mind when we see that, right? Did I do things that were righteous or unrighteous? And that certainly is a part, I think, of what's being indicated here. Was it something that was righteous or unrighteous, sinful or not? If it was sinful, of course, it's bad. Right? If it's breaking God's law, it's still breaking God's law. Right? It's sinful, it's not right. But I believe here it's not just the moral quality of the decisions that you've made that is going to be brought into question. I believe another parallel passage of Scripture that deals with this matter of the judgment seat of Christ makes it clear that it's not just the moral quality that matters, it is also the eternal quality of the decisions you have made that matters. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, we'll notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, you're certainly welcome to if you like, but 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13 say, now if any man build upon this foundation, by the way, the foundation is Jesus Christ himself. We have that. You're saved. You have that foundation. There again, Paul is making this so clear. Christ is the foundation of our life. We're saved. You have that in place. But he says we can build on that foundation. And he says you have some options of what you can build with. If any man build, gold, silver, precious stones, things that have a lasting quality, or wood, hay, stubble, things that don't have a lasting quality to them. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, notice this, of what sort it is. So here's the question. This moment at the judgment seat of Christ, when it says there's going to be some fire involved, the test of fire, and we're going to literally, he's using here a picture of a building that we're building by the actions, by the steps that we take in our life, the actions that we take, the thoughts that we have, all those things, that those are all contributing to this building that we're building with our life. And he says, it's going to come a point, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and the building's going to be there, and the fire is going to sweep through, and we're going to see, what was your building made out of? Was it made out of things that will poof, go up in flames? Or was it made out of things that will endure? Was it made out of things that were temporal, that seemed good in this moment? Or were they made out of things that were eternal, that will truly last for eternity? What sort of work is this? What did you fill your life with? God-pleasing actions, good things, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5, okay? Or self-pleasing actions, bad things, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5. Well, let's think about this for a moment. God-pleasing actions, okay? Things that he says, oh, this is something that pleases me, that matters for eternity. What does that look like? I think of the words of Scripture, then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. In fact, he says in Isaiah 64 that all of our righteousnesses, the good things we can do in and of ourselves, are as filthy rags. They all, do you notice this, do fade as a leaf. They don't last. The things you and I do, even the things we can do for God in our own strength, not by faith, not in dependence upon him, but in a dependence on ourselves. Things that we do in the power of our flesh, in the power of our ability, in the power of what I can do for God. Because those things, they're all going to fade as a leaf. Those things, we think, those were good. I mean, I was serving, I was doing right things. This was something I should do, right? Yeah, it was the right decision, but it was done in the wrong dependence. And it's not going to last for eternity. Here's the reality, I think, of what we see being laid out here, is that you could have two people who do the same actions for God. You could stand up here leading the singing. They could go out soul winning. They could spend time praying. They could spend time encouraging someone or lifting up a downcast spirit or taking and providing for the needs of someone who's destitute, who's in need. They could do those things. But if one person is doing that in dependence upon their self, in their own power of their ability, trusting in themselves, it's not going to last for eternity. But if the other person is doing those very same actions, the very same things, but they're doing it in dependence upon Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus, I can't do this. This needs to be you through me. I'm trusting in you, not trusting myself. I'm taking this step, and God, I'm not trusting in my own sufficiency because I have no sufficiency at all. My sufficiency is of God, so I'm looking to you. God, would you enable me as I serve you here? That's going to last for eternity because it's of faith. It's of faith. It's not our own righteousness. Then God working through us, he's doing a work, and if God does a work, well, everything God does lasts for eternity, doesn't it? You see, self-dependent works, even for God, quote-unquote, are not works that last. They are still what we can do. And that is still as worthless as ever in the eternal economy. So I want to ask you tonight, maybe you're doing a lot of good things. You're doing things you should be doing as a Christian. You got a lot of stuff going on in your life, but who are you trusting in as you do those things? Who are you depending on? Can I say this, and I say this carefully, what we do matters to God, but what matters most to him is who we are trusting in. That's what pleases God. It is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so, yeah, the steps that we take, they're important. We need to obey the Word of God. We need to take those steps, but they need to be steps of faith, steps in dependence on him. That's the only way it's going to last for eternity, my friend. And as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what is going to be brought into that question that day is not just, did you do the right things or did you do the wrong things? What is going to be brought into that question on that day is, who were you trusting in? Who did these things in your life? Was it the power of your ability, of your flesh, or was it the power of God through you? That's what's going to be brought into that question today. That's the quality of the work that will be revealed. Was it made of eternal materials, the work of God Himself through man, or was it made of temporal materials? The best efforts, yes, of man for God. Do you see the difference? This is absolutely crucial for us, friends. Because we can get so caught, and we've talked about this week, so caught in this do mentality. Oh, I've just got to make sure I do the right thing. And yeah, I've got to make sure I'm obeying and doing this and all this. And we can get stuck in, I got the right standards and I'm doing the right thing here and I'm following the right procedure here and all this. And we get stuck in this doing things without trust, dependence on God, without faith. And you know what he says? It's going to be as worthless. It's going to be as worthless when you stand before God as if you just sat there and watched YouTube. That can't be true, Mr. Can't be true, brother. No, that can't be true. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Our best efforts are ultimately in the eternal economy just as worthless as completely wasting your time. And that's sobering to think about. And certainly all of those things, that's what we think of. We think, okay, I want to make sure I'm using my time for something that matters, so I'm not just going to waste it away frivolously. And sometimes we do that. We do things that literally they don't matter. They don't matter today. They're not going to matter next week. They won't matter a year from now, and they certainly won't matter in eternity. And we can sure spend a lot of time on those things, right? That's what our entire culture is built on. Distracting you with things that just seem to grab you right now, but do not matter at all. For it's God doesn't want us to live there. He's got something way better for us. He says, I want you to invest in eternity. But that investing in eternity is not just saying, okay, well, I'm going to do things at church instead of just, you know, stuff for myself. I'm going to do these right things. No, it's not just saying I'm doing the right things. It's I'm trusting in the right person as I take those steps. So yes, good or bad, is it right or wrong? Is it what God wants to be done or what God doesn't want to be done? Yes, but it's also, who am I trusting in that moment? Now notice the verdict of the judgment here, and this is, begun to speak about this a little bit, all right, but on that day, what's the decision? When it comes down, okay, that this is what's being determined, and what's the verdict that's going to be given? As the flames die out, as we're told there in 1 Corinthians 3, and the smoke clears away and that verdict is given, every believer is going to fall into one of two categories that day. Good or worthless. Profitable or unprofitable. Rich or bankrupt. Faithful or unfaithful. Eternal or temporal. There won't be any hiding in that day, friend. There'll be no chance to change the verdict at that moment. There'll be no opportunity to make up for the minutes, the hours, the days, the years that you squandered away on your pursuits or in the power of your flesh. It'll be too late then. 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That flame of fire comes through and consumes, and if that building is still left standing because it was built with that which was eternal, decisions, steps taken in dependence upon Jesus, says he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, if so as by fire. You see, here we see that verdict, yeah, it's going to be, okay, which category do you fall in? Do you receive a reward? What kind of reward will you receive that day? And you know, I've thought this, and of course we find other passages of Scripture say, okay, well, we're going to receive that day crowns from the Lord, rewards from God, and we're going to get those and we're going to lay them at Jesus' feet, right? Just out of gratitude towards Him. That's what we say. And I say, okay, I get that. I see that. But you know, the more I thought about this, the more I realized the fact that we're going to lay them at Jesus' feet is not just because we're going to be in awe of, well, He's such an amazing person. The reason that we'll lay those rewards at Jesus' feet because it will be obvious to us It will be obvious to everyone there in that moment that the things that were done in our life that mattered for eternity, that we're receiving rewards for, we didn't do. He did it. So why should I get the reward for this? I was just the channel that it happened through. He did this work. Jesus, you did all this, so I don't need, this shouldn't be going to me. This goes to you. That's why we lay the crowns at His feet. Because He is the only one worthy of those crowns. He's the one who deserves it. He did the work that was eternal. We can't do anything eternal in of our own selves, in our own power of our own flesh. We can't. Friends, I think we're going to be surprised when we reach the judgment seat of Christ and we find out perhaps who the true heroes of faith are. I believe in that day, as it becomes apparent to all who it was that had true eternal riches in heaven, the line of people there may be filled with people you and I never expected to be there. Just ordinary, humble believers. Probably most of them people that you and I have never heard of. Men and women who walked by faith and quietly, consistently invested their time, their sweat, their tears, their finances, their words, their heart, their lives into that which was eternal. We may be just as shocked to find that some of the people that we were sure, oh yeah, they're going to receive great reward in heaven, are nowhere to be seen. Because, yeah, they did a lot of great things. It was done in the power of their flesh. It wasn't God through them. And so those people that we thought were spiritual giants, perhaps even we ourselves, will stand before our Savior devastated. As we watch our kingdom of wood, hay, and stubble go up in flames and turn to a pile of ashes. Friend, can I ask you, when that verdict is given on that day, when those flames sweep through the building you have built with your life, what will be left? Will there be a reward? Think of those words that we, of course, I think probably all have in our heart. I long to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Those words will only be said to those who say, I'm going to give my life to that which is eternal. Not to building something in the here and now. Not to being something in the here and now. Not to having a great name now. Not to being, you know, but simply give my life to trusting Jesus and following Him and depending on Him and allowing Him to do His work through my life. God, through fallen humanity, doing His divine work. What an awesome, unbelievable plan. Who but God could have come up with that? Who but God could have come up with that idea? I certainly would never have thought of that. If I was God, I'd be just like, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do because they're going to mess it up. I don't trust other people to do stuff. It's hard for me to put, man, if I let them do this, they're not going to do a very good job. All right, I'm going to let you try. I tell you, God said, this is the perfect plan. This is an awesome plan for me to receive amazing glory. If I take and I use these fallen, flawed people and do my amazing, eternal, divine work through them, what an awesome plan. It requires something of you and me. Trust and obedience. Trust and obedience. Dependence upon Him as we seek to follow His will. Notice the motivation that comes from the judgment. So we see this moment, that, you know, our judgment. One day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. We sure enough, all of us will be. And it's going to be determined was what we lived our life, was it eternal or was it temporal? And what reward will we receive that we can put at Jesus' feet because it's truly Him at work in our life and not us? How should this reality that's in the future that God says is going to happen? In fact, I believe it's when the rapture happens, this is shortly thereafter. We don't know exactly when, but it's shortly thereafter. This could be sooner than you and I realize. How should that motivate us today? What's the motivation from this judgment that we should find? Notice Paul's motivation. Verse number 9. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." He says, listen, the reality of this coming judgment seat of Christ should motivate us to passionately give ourselves to God and His work, to pursue after God and His agenda. That's the picture of this word labor. Passionate pursuit, passion, giving our energy to saying, "Lord, I'm going to pursue after what You're concerned about. God, I'm going to allow my heart to be knit with Your heart, to do Your work in dependence upon You. Because I want in that day for me to stand and not be ashamed, not be devastated in that moment. I want in that moment to be able to be filled with glory because my life has been given and brought forth fruit of Your life through me." We see as well, Paul says in verse number 11, both sides of this, he gives us motivation of how it affects, this reality affects his life. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," that moment struck a reality in his heart that, ooh, there's some fear here and a right godly fear for us to have. "We persuade men." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The reality that we're going to have to give account for the mission that God has given to us should motivate us to give ourselves fully to the work of persuading lost souls to come to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm convicted as I talk to you about this point, this matter of persuading men. You know, I'm afraid very often we almost never get to that point. We might give somebody a gospel tract and say, "Oh, I did my duty." We might try to, speak a word of witness, but when, my friend, is the last time that you sought to persuade someone, to convince them that they needed to trust Jesus Christ? I'm afraid we're so fearful of being too in your face, too controversial, we don't want to give human pressure, and so we don't persuade. We're just casual in our approach to telling people. If we talk to people about Jesus at all, it's just I'll speak a little word and hope, I planted a seed. Hope it did something. Paul said, "I'm not content with that." He says, "That's not how I'm living here. Because of this reality that I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, because I know who He is and I know what's going to happen, I'm convinced I have to literally get myself to do all I can to persuade people. You need to trust Jesus Christ. You need salvation." Afraid people who hold to false religions and cults are usually more intent on persuading people than believers in Jesus Christ, than people who know true salvation. He's saying, listen, the reality that we're going to have to face the one who shed His blood for the sins of all mankind, for your neighbor next door, for your coworker, for the man down the street, for the lady you met in the grocery store. He was separated from his Father to rescue them. And you and I are going to have to give account to Him for why we did not open our mouth and declare the message of salvation to them when He brought them across our path. We're going to have to give account for why we just stood idly by, or we simply spoke a little word and passed on when He said, "I want you to persuade men of their need of salvation." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Can I ask you, friend, is that your attitude towards giving the gospel? I'm not talking about being brash and unkind at all. I don't think a believer should ever be brash and unkind. I'm talking about being passionate and persuading men. Being convinced, I have the best news in the world. I know the answer. I'm not interested. Okay, fine. I'm not saying we need to try to make something happen. I'm just saying we need to believe that God is on the move in people's lives, that He is intent on people coming to Christ, that He is always at work pursuing after lost souls, seeking to draw them to Himself, and He brings them across your path because He wants to use you as a part of His persuading, pursuing work in their life. Don't pass on by and think, well, I at least I gave Him a track. Listen, give Him a track, absolutely. But allow God to use you in this work of persuading men. Well, friends, how we should be motivated, like the Apostle Paul was, by this coming judgment, when we must give account to our Savior of what we have done with the life that we received in Jesus. We didn't just receive life, friend. You've received eternal life, Jesus Christ Himself dwelling within you. What are you doing with that life? Are you allowing Him to manifest that life through you? Oh, we should be motivated by our coming judgment. But if you'll fast forward with me a little over 1,000 years from the judgment seat of Christ, we'll find that God has also revealed another coming judgment. Well, it's the same judge, but it is a very different group of defendants and a very different verdict. Turn now, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, friend, you and I should be motivated by our coming judgment, absolutely. But here we see that you and I should be motivated by the coming judgment of the lost. By the coming judgment of the lost. Notice the scene of this judgment. Here, the judge, it says that they stand before God. It says in verse 11, Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This judge, the sight of Him causes great fear to all who see Him. Everyone standing before Him wants to run and hide. But they all know that there's nowhere that they can go to escape the all-seeing eye of this God before whom they stand. Who is this God? This judge before whom all of lost humanity must stand. I believe 2 Timothy 4:1 makes it clear that this judge is none other than Jesus Christ, the Savior, who gave His life to redeem that lost humanity. Consider this, my friend, the judge on that great white throne, he will sit there with the scars of thorns in his brow and the prints of the nails in his hands. Even in this tragic moment of judgment, it is permeated with the loving sacrifice and mercy of Jesus, though not one standing before the judge will experience it. There He is. I cannot help but wonder it. If in that moment of judgment, the greatest torment for the lost will not be the penalty to which they are condemned, but rather the obvious reality before them of the Lamb as it had been slain, a reality that cries out to everyone present, "You didn't have to be here." And yet they are. Who is there? The judged. It says here, I saw the dead, small and great.
No respect of persons. Age doesn't matter in this moment. Size doesn't matter. Position doesn't matter. Prestige doesn't matter. Wealth doesn't matter. Knowledge doesn't matter. No, all, the small and the great, all of lost humanity. Verse number 13 says, the sea gave up the dead. Death and hell themselves delivered up the dead which were in them. Literally, he's saying there are no exceptions. All who did not trust in God's way of salvation will be here on this moment. Friend, I'm asking you, who do you know that's going to be there? Who do you know that falls into this category? Someone who's not trusted in God's way of salvation. Doesn't matter how good of a person they are morally. Doesn't matter how kind, how much money they have, how much education they have. No exceptions, no respect of persons. What is the nature of this judgment? What's being decided here? This trial before this great white throne is answering this one simple question. Is your name written down? That's going to be the only question asked that day. That's it. Many will say, well, Lord, open up those books you got right there. Right? That has everything recorded? Yeah. Open that up. Yeah, look, do you see that? Look at all the things I've done to please you. Look at all the ways I've done good throughout my life. Yeah, open up the records. Look at my work. See that I have some kind of righteousness. Absolutely, look at it. And it says here that the records are opened. The books are opened. And they're judged out of those things which are written in the books. According to their works, it says, yeah, okay, we'll open the books. Let's look at the works. And those records are opened only to find that the very works that they thought were their salvation only condemned them. Can you imagine the agony of that moment? Just think about it. For someone who has spent their entire life seeking to atone for their sin by their own merit, only to find out in this moment that their best effort falls far short of God's requirement. Oh yes, as Jesus said, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many marvelous works? And then will I say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because in that moment, as that verdict is being made, all that matters is this one question. Is your name written down? Have you put your trust completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you see it? Verse number 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's all that matters. Is your name written down? So the first question for me to ask tonight, friends, is this. Is your name written down? Is your name written down? Has there been a moment when you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone, to pay the penalty for your sins, to wash your sins away and give you His righteousness and His eternal life? Has there been a moment when you've come to Him and say, Jesus, I cannot save myself. I can't do anything to merit eternity. I can't do anything to merit salvation. Jesus, I'm coming to You and I'm trusting in You and You alone. Has there been that moment in your life, my friend? Is your name written down? That's the first question we have to ask tonight. And friend, I plead with you, if you're here tonight and you say, I don't know that my name is written down. I don't know that my name has been written in this book of life that you're talking about. Can I plead with you? Don't go home without settling that question. You can leave tonight knowing my name is written down. Hallelujah. I know that I've received this gift of eternal life. But there's another question we need to consider, friends. For those who you say, well, I know my name is written down, absolutely. I'm certain of it. Praise God for that. But who do you know whose name is not written down? And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? That's the nature of this judgment. Is your name written down? Now notice with me, friend, the verdict of the judgment. We read a moment ago, verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Guilty. Condemned. Eternal judgment in the lake of fire. That's how it's described here. It tells us even here that death and hell were cast into this lake of fire. This is the second death. It's elsewhere called the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. It's eternal fire, everlasting fire, the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a place of torment, eternal torment. The closest thing in our physical world that I can think of to describe to you in some small way what hell is like is molten lava. If you want to just get a glimpse of what hell must be like, go to YouTube, look up a video of an active volcano and the lava in that, and allow God to break your heart over the eternal fate of the lost. That blackened crust that is then cracked open and you see the brilliant light of the burning orange flame. It's sickening. Molten lava can range between 1,200 and 2,400 degrees Fahrenheit. A fluid and dynamic substance that literally consumes and alters everything in its path. If you were brought into contact with it, it would kill you instantly. But friends, in hell, you're not consumed. You go on in torment forever. And we glory in the reality of eternal life, right? We get to experience life. Eternal life goes on and on forever with no end in fellowship and in glorious union with God in heaven. What an awesome reality! Friend, we need to face the same reality of eternity for the lost. On and on, it has no end for those who are separated from God forever in this place called hell. There's no escape. It's eternal death. Eternal death when Jesus had died to give them eternal life. How it ought to break our hearts, friends. How ought we to be motivated by this judgment? The motivation of this judgment, I can't help but think of the words of Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And I understand the context of that verse is not specifically dealing with this exact picture, but it sure gives us the heart that God wants to have for us, for those who are trapped in bondage by the wicked one and the condemnation that comes because of that. Well, friend, do you realize that in our world of over 8 billion people today, with all of our advanced technology and travel and communication, there are still billions of people. Did you hear what I said? Billions of people who are unreached, who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ and are running headlong into a Christless eternity. And you and I think we can spend our life in some other pursuit. Young person, can I challenge you for just a minute? There is no greater opportunity. There is no greater call than giving your life to give the good news to those billions of people who have never heard. God would break your heart. Would break your heart and say, that's what I want to give my life to. I'm not just talking to young people here tonight. Mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, what about you? We don't have to go overseas to find them. In fact, right here in our own backyard, there are people, perhaps some who don't know who Jesus Christ even is, but many who know his name, but know nothing of who he really is. Can we give our life to them? To reaching them?
What if tonight you, what if you were promised $1,000 paid on the spot for every person that you led to Jesus Christ? Would it make a difference in your passion to give people the gospel? Would it make a difference in your urgency to compel them to see their need for salvation?
I'm afraid it would. It shows you where our heart really is. It shows us it really is a matter of motivation. Think of the words of 2 Peter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, I used to think, well, this says he's long-suffering to usward, you know, not willing that any should perish. Oh, that means that, like, he's delaying his coming. He's delaying his coming so that, you know, because he's patient with he's long-suffering to these lost people. But it says to us, he's writing to believers. Yes, I mean, we're part of humanity, I understand, and that may be a part of it. But I think there's a reality as well that he is long-suffering. He's patient with us, the ones who are supposed to be the channel of his message, of his life. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friends, Jesus isn't willing that any should perish. What about you? Are you okay with people perishing? Friends, how our hearts, our actions, our lives ought to be affected and changed by this sobering reality of multitudes heading to endless torment and agony, separated from forever from God in darkness in this place called hell. There's nothing comfortable about this truth tonight. Nothing. And if it's uncomfortable for you, know it's uncomfortable for me. But God gives us on purpose this glimpse into the future to motivate us now. Because he has a work for us to do. I think of the story there of Leonard Ravenhill as a young man, was part of several other young, a group of young men that they literally, there over in England where he lived and grew up, literally as a young man in his teens and early 20s, walked across England. Didn't take a car, didn't take a horse, didn't take a bike. They walked across England from town to town, to town to town, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on street corners, outside of the bars, everywhere they went, seeking to rescue souls from hell. They were men filled with faith, with fire, with compassion, with urgency and fervency. Men who would preach with fire. Men who prayed literally through the night at times. Men who sought after God and led thousands of souls to salvation in Christ. You know why? Because they had gotten a glimpse of eternity. Oh, friends, if God should stamp eternity on our hearts, we would be a different people. These coming judgments should motivate you and I to spend our lives investing in that eternity. Will you? We conclude with another quote from Leonard Ravenhill along these lines. Oh, that believers would become eternity conscious. If we could live every moment of every day under the eye of God, if we did every action and sold every article in light of the judgment seat, if we prayed every prayer in light of the judgment seat and prepared every sermon with one eye on damned humanity and the other on the judgment seat, then we would have a Holy Ghost revival that would shake this earth and that would liberate millions of precious
souls. Well, friends, how would our lives be different if we would live, as he says, with one eye on condemned, lost humanity, and the other eye on the reality that we'll all give account to that Savior who loved us and bought us with his blood? God could stamp those realities of eternity on our eyes. How would you be a different person? May God do that even tonight. Let's bow to pray. Lord Jesus, we are so temporal in our minds. We're so focused on the here and now. We're so focused on ourselves. And God, this week, by your grace, you have drawn us together to seek after you. Yes, to show us areas in our life where we're in need, where there's change that needs to be made, where we need to deal with sin and deal with wrong motivations and get our hearts set back upon you. Oh, but Lord, you're doing this work in our lives because you have a work for us to do. Because your heart throbs with the lost souls, the need of the lost souls all around this community. Because your heart breaks for each one that passes into eternity without trusting in you. Oh God, teach us to see as you see, to feel as you feel. Bring us into that union with your heart. And teach us to live in union with your life. A life that impacts people for eternity. Lead us now in this moment of invitation, I pray, Lord. Let's stand to our feet. I don't know how God may have dealt with you tonight, but if he has, would you come? Would you come and kneel? And maybe just offer up that simple prayer, God, would you stamp eternity on my eyes? Maybe you need to ask his forgiveness for living in the power of your flesh, serving perhaps even, but in the power of your flesh, for living for the temporal. However God's dealt with you,
friend, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you, would you come? If you're here tonight and you say, I don't know that my name's written down, would you come? Just look right at me. Just come here and look right at me, and we'll help you. A man with a man, a lady with a lady, we'll sit down and we'll show you how you can know for sure your name is written down. We want you to have that assurance tonight. But if God's dealing with you tonight, as the piano begins to play, would you come? Would you come? Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for, again, your hunger to hear from the Word of God. And again, to have a group this consistently all week long who's here, it speaks to your heart. Say, Lord, I want to hear from you. And God wants us to be a different people. And I believe this, a revival, what God's done in our hearts, it's the next step. I tell you, no matter what steps God's brought you this week, there's more He has in store for you. And I want to encourage you to keep taking steps forward with God. And God wants us to realize when He does a reviving work in our life, it means life isn't supposed to necessarily go back to quote-unquote normal. I'm not saying you're going to be coming to church every night of the week, but I'm saying the point is our life should be different because Jesus has moved in our hearts. And He's shown us specific steps to take. So I challenge you to continue to step forward with God and continue to seek Him for revival. And it's not a one-week thing. It's where God wants us to continually live. So thank you so much for your kindness, and it's been just a blessing to be with you all. And we appreciate you all. And we'll be praying for God to continue to work in your lives in the days ahead.
Well, praise the Lord. It's hard to know how to summarize all that we have learned, because we have learned a lot and been reminded of so many truths. And yet, what this ought to do fundamentally is cause us to seek the Lord with all of our heart, to live in communion and fellowship with Him, and allow Him as our shepherd, the indwelling Spirit, to lead us moment by moment by His grace and His power into the humility that we need, to the love for God that we need, to the delighting in the ways of God that we need, to living for eternity and the truth that we see there. And God can do that. And He wants to do that. And He will do that if we'll seek Him and respond to it. I hope that the seed this week has really fallen on good ground and is going to produce fruit in our lives. And it's only going to take place if we continue to go back to the truths. Maybe it's looking at some of these passages. Maybe it's going through your notes. Maybe it's listening to a message again. They're all recorded. And all online, you can go back to, but don't let what God has done to fade in our lives, but allow it to continue to stir up what God is doing. Let's continue as we've done each night and sing a little number to help us. Let's turn to number 546 to remind us of these truths that we've heard even this evening. Penetrating message and penetrating song. 546. Take the opportunity this evening to let the evangelist and his family know how much they have blessed us, and they really have ministered to us and the entirety of their family. And we really have enjoyed and just getting to know you guys and to be able to love you. It's such an easy thing to do because of what God's doing in your life and in your family. So please express your appreciation to them and take a night off don't come to church tomorrow night. Be back here on Sunday. God has more that he wants to do, and my heart's burdened, and some of the things that we're looking at, really, there's a real theme that's coming together that's really been touched on even this evening. And I know God, if God spoke to your heart tonight, he's going to speak to you again on Sunday and continue the work that he's doing in your life. So, Brother Matt Brock, would you mind closing us with a word of prayer?